welcome to the October 14th, 2007 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Why Jesus? If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning to everyone and welcome to College Park. Good morning. Whatever brought you here this morning and however you're doing, it's good to have you here in worship. It's good to see each of you here on a beautiful fall Sunday morning. It's good to be at church. You may see some empty seats up here and a little lighter crowd than normal. Many of you know, if you've been here in previous weeks, that we are assisting a new church start down in Troutman, the Watermark Church. And they have just gotten started with their services. They're meeting at a middle school down in Troutman. And they had asked us if we could help send some of our folks down there today to help with worship services down there and just to provide some critical mass and provide some people to greet visitors and whatnot. So many of our youth, most of our youth are down there as well as some others of our members. So it's a good thing for them to go down there today. And Jeff is leading that group, so I'm pinch hitting as the Minister of Announcements this morning. A reminder about our pew pads, that our pew pads are located at the end of each pew, and if you would, just take a moment at some point during the next few minutes to fill that out, any of your names, so we can keep a record of your attendance and visitors. We can know that you were here, because we'd love to follow up with you, and if there's anything you'd like to hear from us, we'd like to speak with you. We do take this time every Sunday at College Park in the few minutes before worship to do announcements and let you know a little bit about what's going on in the life of our church. And we'd like to do that for the next few minutes. First, with an announcement from Bill Henson.
Good morning. This is the last Sunday now for our deacon nominations. The nominations will close tonight at the end of the life service tonight. So if you would, there are forms available out on the tables on both sides here with the boxes that are located right next to where the forms are located. There's some in out at the Welcome Center and down in some of the Sunday school departments downstairs in Adult 1 and 3 and 4. Please be in prayer about who you might nominate to be a servant leader for church for the next coming election. The election will be held on November 4th, and we will have the announcement of who has accepted the nomination for deacons in the newsletter on the 28th. I think it comes out on the 28th of October. So be in prayer, and please get your forms into these boxes today. Thank you.
I want to let you know a little bit about what's going on this week. First of all, today is the sixth Sunday in our Why study. In addition to the worship service this morning, we'll have the last week of our small group sessions, the first of which is tonight at 6 o'clock in the Adult 3 area. So even if you haven't been to a single small group study, but you want to come for the last week as we talk about why Jesus and come for some good discussion, please join us. We'd love to have you. The other two small group sessions meet on Tuesday and Thursday nights. And then next Sunday, we'll be having a celebration service, and Raymond will share more about that. You can see printed on the back of your order of worship the schedule for the week in addition to the Why studies. We will have our life service tonight at 7 o'clock in Smith Hall. Our regular Wednesday night family night schedule this week. Thursday we'll have College Parkers at 11:30 in Smith Hall. We have a for our senior adults, actually anyone that's over 55, we have a great gathering once a month on Thursdays for a meal, some fellowship, and some entertainment. And if you'd like to join us for that, we'd love to have you. Just come, come as you are. Thursday at 11:30 we'll be in Smith Hall. I'd like to say a special word of welcome to our visitors. I mentioned the pew pads a moment ago, but in addition to getting your information, we would like to provide you with some information. So our ushers are coming down the aisle. And if you're a visitor with us, if you would just raise your hand just high enough for our ushers to see, we'd like to hand you a packet of information about College Park, which includes a letter from our pastor, our most recent newsletter, to let you know a little bit about the ministries and activities of our church. Visitors, it's great to have you with us. Please, if you have any questions about our church, in addition to asking anyone who's here, the ministry staff, we would love to talk to you. So feel free to come see me or Mary or Raymond or Jeff. We would love to talk to you about College Park and let you know about some of the things going on here. As we transition into worship, I'd like for you to stand and join me in the invitation to share in worship. As printed in your bulletin, may we read responsibly. Let us join our voices to praise the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from sin and death.
We whom he hath redeemed, will sing praises and shout for joy at his side.
Because in Christ the Lamb we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins in accordance with the riches of his grace.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law.
Let us praise him by saying,
worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb we give worship this hour and forever and ever. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we join the everlasting throng. Lord, we worship you with those that are in glory worshiping you now. And Lord, we come looking forward to the day when we can see you face to face. And yet, Lord, we know you are present even here and now. Lord, let our worship this morning glorify you. Lord, help us to open our hearts this morning, to reach out and to seek your face. Lord, help us at the end of this service to say that you are truly our God and our King. Lord, we offer ourselves to you right now. May our offering bring you honor and glory and praise. For you are the King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. want to ask all the children if they would come on up. How are y'all doing? Huh? Good. Hey, honey. How you doing, sugar? Good. While the rest of them are coming, I want to teach you something new. I'm going to go ba da da dum bum ba da bum, and you're going to say, "Go Deeks." Okay, are you ready? The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way they should go," and right? Yeah, I know, I know. I think this is us. Look at this thing right here. Have you ever seen one of these? Do you know what that is? A compass. Yeah, that's what that. What does it do? What does a compass do? Tell pirates what? Which way to go? Where to go? Tell pirates which way to go. That's exactly right. You have something to answer? Okay, if you're stuck in the forest, it can tell you the right way to go. It's really pretty cool. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Okay, all right. If you're stuck and you can't find direction toward home, then this will tell you. That's exactly right. Compass is pretty cool. It teaches you how to go and it helps you find direction. You know what this is? It's a map. Do you know how men view maps? They're much like the instruction for the microwave cart. We don't use them, okay? We don't use maps and we don't ask directions. We would prefer to take the compass and take our chances with that dude than to look at a map, okay? But you're right. Maps tell you how to get to places you want to go to, right? That's what a map does. Look at this right here. Now, what is that? It's a sign. What does this sign say? One way. Now, if you're going that way on the street, you're going the wrong way, right? Because it says to go one way. You have to kind of go with the arrow, because otherwise it gets really, really exciting. Yeah, it really does. The sign down here, now what does that mean? Slow, deaf dog area. What does that mean? I don't know either, but it was really cool. Maybe no dogs, that's exactly right. But it was on the sign, and I thought it was kind of funny, so I left it on there. Yeah? Go slow. Okay. So we're going slow and we're going in that direction only. So a compass tells you how to find your way if you're lost. Okay? Teaches you how to get home, find your way home. A map shows you which direction to go. These arrows that talk about one way, you need to follow those too, don't you? Because it's teaching you the right way to go. Well, as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, Jesus kind of gave us a one-way sign. In John 14:6, he's talking with his disciples, and he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So that's kind of a one-way sign. He's saying if you want to go to heaven, it has to be through Jesus Christ. So you have to accept Jesus. Now, there's a lot of good things that people teach about way to live your life and that type of thing. But Jesus said the only way to get to heaven is through him. So we need to remember that, don't we? So it's better than a compass because he really takes us by the hand and leads us home, right? It's good stuff there. Let's pray and thank Jesus for that, okay? Dear Father, we thank you for this day and we thank you for these beautiful children and their excitement and their enthusiasm. And we pray that you would watch over them and help them to realize that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And that if we want to come be in heaven with you when we die, we need to accept him and let him show us the way. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Y'all go back to your seat.
As we answer the question, why Jesus, and seek to understand who Jesus is and what role he plays in our lives, we look to Scripture to see what Scripture says, not only about who Jesus is, but what his promises are. I'll be reading first from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verses 1 and 7, and also verse 12. From Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. From the New Testament in the Gospel of John, in the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 1, I tell you the truth, that the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. And also from the New Testament in the book of Acts, in the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 10. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, as you know, our church has spent the past few weeks asking some tough questions and engaging ourselves and our minds and hearts in determining where we stand with you, how we understand some of the tough questions that are raised by our faith. Lord, as we seek to have a deeper understanding of you and as we ask tough questions, as we look to your word, as we look within ourselves, we are thankful that there is one constant and true answer in our lives, and that is Jesus. As each one of us here struggles in our own different ways, as each of our neighbors struggle in their own different ways, we thank you that there is one constant and true, the way, the truth, and the life, the ultimate promise for our lives that your Son gave us by giving of his life for us, a gift totally undeserved, to people totally ungrateful. But you sent your Son anyway because it was your plan and you love us this much, Lord. Lord, as we go through our lives and we deal with the struggles of our bodies, of our families and of this world. Help us to cling to that one and constant truth. Help us to cling to the love of Jesus every single day. Help us to understand what that love is and the hope and the promise that comes from that, so that we may be what you would have us to be, that we may share that gift with others, that we may be all that we can be in you. Lord, help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus today and tomorrow and the next day, to seek you every day, the one constant and true. It is in your Son's name that we worship you, that we honor you, and that we pray to you. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, the message today is entitled, Why Jesus? But really, Lord, it should be, why? And the answer is, Jesus. Because there is something special about that name. We come, Lord, knowing as we gather here around your table that we can bring our burdens here and leave them, and you will take them. And now we come, Lord, to return a little bit of the blessings that you've given us. We ask, Lord, that you would take them too and bless them like the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, that they may multiply and others might actually hear that word, Jesus, and know is the answer to the question, why? We ask these things in his so precious name. Amen.
Thank you.
If you have a teenage son and you're in a strange town looking for somewhere to eat, there is one word that you look for on signs. You know what it is? Buffet. Yeah, I heard it. Buffet. Buffet. You need to learn that word if you don't know it. Buffets are wonderful things. Carson's offensive line eats at CeCe's Buffet every Wednesday night. That's the one night of the week they lose money. Lots of money. But there are all kinds of buffets. You can go to a buffet that has food from all over the world. And you can choose and pick what you want off the buffet. That's a remarkable, remarkable invention. This past Tuesday, Don and Andrew and Terry and I went down to help the Watermark Church, which we're really proud our kids and adults are down there helping them today. But we went down on Tuesday and helped them build this little storage building. And while we were there, we ate at a place called the Tally House. Russell, your ancestors did you well. The Tally House is this amazing place. Home-cooked meal buffet. It's words cannot describe. It was just remarkable. And a good buffet, there's nothing quite like it. There really isn't. But when it comes to religion in America, there is a growing buffet mentality that's developed over the last 50 years or so. We've started to look at religion kind of like a buffet. Okay, we'll take a little bit of what Buddha taught because that sounds pretty wise, and we'll take a little bit of Jesus because it's good for getting along with people. And then there's that little piece over there that the Rolling Stones endorsed, so that's kind of cool. We'll take some of that. And then there's a little Dr. Phil, that sounded reasonable, and a little Dr. Laura and a little Oprah, and we mix this all together and we come up with this own kind of what we call a personal religion. Well, I have my own little personal religion. We've created that from the buffet of life, and we just kind of hang on to that belief. Now, the only problem with that is God really isn't a buffet kind of God. I mean, He really isn't. As I read the Bible, God says, I'm the one. Follow me. Have no other gods before me. Have no idols before me. And He's really saying, you need to worship me and worship me alone. Now, why you think you can find meaning and truth in all different places, well and good, maybe so. But God said, follow me and worship me alone. And then Jesus shows up, and Jesus really isn't a buffet kind of Lord. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Now, he makes those statements, and it kind of cuts against our buffet mentality, if you will. You see, there are a couple ways to look at his statement, claiming he is the way, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Some could get offended. They could say, now, how can he say that? You know, well, I think it's about the perspective that you bring to the issue and bring to what Jesus says. When Jesus says that he is the way to God, there are a couple ways you can perceive that. One, you could say, well, you know, that's pretty arrogant. Now, how in the world can he say, you know, that make that kind of outlandish, selfish comment about he's the only way? You know, if it wasn't true, you're certainly entitled to that kind of opinion. And it would be pretty arrogant. But if it is true, and he's right, then maybe what Jesus was saying is giving a way to the Father because he loves us. Not a statement of arrogance, a statement of compassion and direction, helping us to find our way home like a compass does. Experience God through Him. Over these last several weeks, we've looked at a lot of questions. We've looked at things like, why should I trust the Bible? You know, why should I believe in God in the first place? Why is the world so messed up? Those kind of questions. And this morning, I want us to look at the question, why Jesus? But to do that, I want us to look at four questions that I think Jesus would ask. Three questions we know he's already asked because he asked those to his disciples in the scripture passage we're going to read from this morning. And the fourth question is a question that I think he would ask us today, but we'll get to that in just a moment. For right now, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and leave your Bible open. We're going to be referring back to this passage. Luke chapter 9, let's begin in verse 18, reading together. It says, "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?' And they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets from long ago has come back to life.' And Jesus said, 'Really? Is that what they're saying?' No." He knew what they were saying. He knew exactly what the crowds were saying. He knew the perceptions, but he wanted his disciples, he wanted us as his followers, to think about the public perceptions about what people think of him. And so he says, "Who do these crowds, who do the crowds say that I am? What's their perspective? What's their angle? What do they see?" Well, they replied, you know, "Some say John the Baptist, and you know, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, and Herod killed him. Some say, well, you know, they think you're John the Baptist, come back to life. And others say, well, you're Elijah, you know, a prophet from the Old Testament who's come back to show us the way, to guide us, give us direction." You know, all these perceptions are kind of floating around out there. But it's really not unlike today, if you think about it. Who do people say that Jesus is? The question is still valid. You know, it wasn't too long ago that Jesus made the cover of Time, Newsweek, and U.S. News and World Report all on the same week. I'm sure he was pleased and flattered. You know, all these different views and articles and perspectives on Jesus. Some say he was a magician. Some say that he was just a wise man. Some say that he was a sage, that he was a prophet, a philosopher, a do-gooder, you know, whatever. All these perspectives. Yet, the question still remains, who is Jesus? Ask people today. You might get something along the line of, well, he's kind of like Richie Cunningham. You know, everybody likes to be around Richie, you know? Richie never says a bad thing about anybody, and everything's good when Richie's around. Or they may say, well, you know, he's kind of like that guy on Star Trek, the guy with the pointed ears. You know, he's come to Mr. Spock kind of guy to impart wisdom upon us. You know, that's who Jesus is. Others would say, nah, he's more kind of like a Victorian nanny. It's just kind of watching out for the kids, making sure they don't hurt themselves. Others would say, no, he's kind of a Greenpeace kind of guy, you know, long hair, sandals, you know, protecting the world, making sure the earth is taken care of. There's all kinds of perspectives, depending on who you ask about who Jesus is. Marilyn Manson was a shock rocker and a very terrible musician, but he said that Jesus was the first rock star. Well, that'll clear it up for us, right? You know, all these different angles. Who was Jesus? Who do people say Jesus is? That was the question then, it's the question now. But I think Jesus asked the question so that he could ask another question, which is deeper. And that question is, who do you say that I am? In verse 20. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? Notice the emphasis on the individual. Who do you say? It's a critical question. What are we going to do with Jesus? You know, this guy shows up 2,000 years ago and says, to know me is to know God. To deny me is to deny God. To love me is to love God. To hate me is to hate God. To reject me is to reject God. What do we do with this guy who shows up and says, I am the way and the truth and the life? No man comes to the Father except through me. What do we do with that? Some people, they read that and they think, you know, Jesus, I really don't like that. I don't like that statement. I like a lot of what you taught. But tell you what, we're just going to put that little statement back on the buffet. And between me and you, we'll just pretend that that never happened. And it'll all be okay. But yet, Jesus is asking us to take him on his terms. And if you read the Bible in context, you'll find that that's what God is doing. He is revealing himself to us. He is saying, accept me on my terms. Not yours, but on my terms. I'll make a covenant with you, but it's on my terms. And for us, that's a struggle. That's a challenge. We say, well, Jesus, how can you say that? You know, how can you be so narrow-minded? Why is Christianity so exclusive? Have you heard this question? You know, Christianity is so intolerant. Why is that? I've heard it. You hear it all the time. Why does it claim to be the only way? One of the things that I think is so interesting in this American buffet spirituality kind of thing is that it's being taught that all religions are basically kind of just the same. They all kind of worship the same God. They just have kind of different manifestations of that. And there's a big problem with that. It's not true. Every religious system is different on how they view God, how they view heaven, how they view hell, how they deal with how you deal, you live your life daily. They deal with those things differently. And when you really begin to look at the different religious systems that are out there, every single one of them is exclusive. Every single one of them claims to have the only way. Think about Buddhism, for example. It came out of a basic rejection of two fundamental teachings of Hinduism. They're essential for Hinduism, but Buddhism came out of that saying, no, we don't believe those. Here's the way. We've got the way. So they rejected that. You know, Sikhism came out of the fact that they rejected Hinduism and Buddhism. It says, you're both wrong. We know the way, and the way is over here. Islam is exclusive too, despite you, what you may want to hear. It's exclusive not only in its theological perspective of God, but Islam is actually exclusive linguistically. The ultimate miracle in Islam is the Quran. And the only way to read and understand the Quran is if you read Arabic. That's what they teach. It's exclusive theologically. It's exclusive linguistically. All the religions do not teach the same thing. Hinduism basically implies that everything is God. And God's everywhere. You know, the tree is God. You know, the pew you're sitting in is God. You know, the taco shell that you'll have in a few minutes. I mean, that's God too. God's everywhere. Buddhism, in many of its branches, is actually atheistic. And in other of its branches, has kind of this morphing belief system, which includes some idea of a higher power. Islam said Jesus was not God, that Jesus did not die as the sacrifice for your sin. There are fundamental differences between religious systems of the world. They are not all the same, and they do not basically worship the same God. They all claim to be exclusive. Once you get out of the American buffet of religion and look at them, look at where they have their roots, and look at what they actually teach. Now, here's what I believe the distinction is. You have all the world religions, and you have Christianity. What's the difference? I believe it comes down to one word. The word is do. The world religions say, what can we do to earn the favor of God? What can we do so that God won't be angry with us, so that God will be happy with us? What can we do to make up for all the wrongs that we've done? They all come back to do. And Christianity is about done. Done. It's about what Christ has already done for us. It's about God pursuing us in the person of Jesus Christ, sending Him to live among us, to teach us how to live, and then dying on the cross to teach us that there's victory over death. It's about what He's done to give us grace and salvation. It's not about earning salvation. It's not about what we do. What we do is merely a reflection on what He has already done. It's a huge difference. And as you're talking with your friends about the difference in Christianity and other religions, I challenge you, throw that out there. It's do versus done. For instance, there's a story that's found in Buddhist literature that's very similar to a story that we have in Luke chapter 15. You'll recognize it as the story of the prodigal son. But in both stories, they start with this guy who goes to his dad in a huff and says, Dad, I'm leaving. I want to take my money. So he takes his money and parties his brains out. And when it's all done, you know, he comes crawling back to dad. Now, here's where the stories differ. In the Buddhist account, the father takes him back, but he takes him back as a slave, and the son spends the rest of his life trying to make amends, trying to make payment for all of his wrongdoing. And we know that in Luke's account, the prodigal son comes home and the father runs out, greets him, throws his arm around him, puts a ring on his finger, puts sandals on him, and has a party. He said, let's celebrate because my son who was lost is now found. He fully accepts him back into the family. That's grace. That's the difference between Christianity and the other religions of the world. They're about do, and Christianity is about done. It's about what God has done for us. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Buddha doesn't claim to be God. Muhammad doesn't claim to be God. No other religious system has an individual that claims to be God, and that was Jesus' unique claim. And he says, I am the way to God. Now, who do you say that I am? And when he asked that question, the followers who were there in Luke chapter 9, they circle up in this tight place, and Luke chapter 9 verse 20 tells us that he asked the question, and Peter said these words, you are the Christ of God. You are the Christ, i.e., you are the Messiah. And that's huge. You see, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. And to say he was the Christ, I mean, that was so radical because that title was so deeply entrenched in their culture and their time. He was saying, you are the Messiah. You are the one that have been foretold for thousands of years. You are the inspiration of God. God become flesh. The Bible said, told us how you would be born, how you would live, and how this anointed one would save the people from their sins and would redeem them back to the Father. And so when Peter makes this statement, it's cataclysmic. He's saying, you're the Christ of God. You're the one. You're the only one. I believe it. Now, you know, scholars have told us that there are over 450 prophecies in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, written thousands of years ago, foretold the one who would come and redeem and save the people. 450 of these prophecies that talked about the Messiah, where he would be born, the kind of ministry he would have, and how he would die. You know, and Peter stands there and he says, you're the one. You're the one that's fulfilled all these prophecies. Dr. Peter Stoner is a professor at Wheaton College. He took 12 different classes, which amounted to over 600 students. And they went through a rather lengthy estimation of what the probability is that one person on planet Earth could fulfill 8 prophecies from the Old Testament. Just 8. And the figure they came up with was 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Does that clear it up? You got a grasp on that? Well, I didn't either. I'm like, huh? 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Let me give you an illustration of what that would represent, what it might look like today. Let's say you took millions of silver dollars, and you're going, yeah. You take millions of silver dollars, and you put them 2 feet deep all over the state of Texas. 2 feet deep all over the state of Texas. Then you take one silver dollar, you get in an airplane, one of them imp, imp, imp kinds, and you fly over the state of Texas, you mark that silver dollar very clearly, and you chunk it out the window. It falls to the ground. Then you have people on the ground, good Texans that are there with their boots on, and they stir up all of these millions of silver dollars with that one in it. Then you take some poor soul, you blindfold him, you put him at Texarkana at the state line and said, hit it, chief, start walking. And when you get hungry, leave that blindfold on. But when you get hungry, reach down and pick up a silver dollar from your feet. Now, the probability that he's going to pull up your marked silver dollar is approximately 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Is that better? It gives you a little bit better picture, doesn't it? And that's one person for only 8 prophecies. And Jesus fulfilled 450 of them. So Simon Peter says, I don't need to see any more, Jesus. You are the Christ of God. And Jesus' question to them is as relevant today as it was then. What about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus said he was the way, the truth, the life. And I don't think that's a statement of arrogance. I believe with all of my heart that is a statement of compassion and direction and love. The third question he asked his disciples is this. It's in verse 23. Then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. And then here's the question. I'm sorry, it's in verse 25. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self. Other translations say, forfeit his soul. Jesus is saying life is short. Physical life on this earth is short. What good is it if we gain the whole world, we get all of this stuff, and at the end of our lives we lose our soul? I think of one particular woman, a lady named Edna Scott Parker. She was born April 20th, 1893, and she is currently the oldest recognized person in the world. And this, provided she's still with us in the last 30 minutes or so. I believe that. I believe, you know, from all the information we have, she is the oldest person born in 1893. She was born in a farmhouse in Johnson County, Indiana, and she was raised eating a typical farm diet of lots of red meat and lots of starch. She taught in a two-room schoolhouse for several years until she married her next-door neighbor, a fellow named Earl Parker. She married him in 1913, and as of today, she has 5 grandchildren, 14 great-grandchildren, and 13 great-great-grandchildren, and she is currently still in good health and able to walk. And at the age of 114 years, 177 days, and some odd hours, she still enjoys reading and reciting poetry. Unbelievable. But yet, the irony is that the longer that we live, the more we have to wrestle with the inevitability of death. I believe if she were to come out here this morning, she would tell us, life is short and death comes too quickly. So Jesus is saying, why would you dare put all of your eggs into one basket? Why would you put them into what you can see on this earth? Why not invest in eternity? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? The fourth question that I believe Jesus would ask if he were here this morning, in person, physically, standing here and step to the microphone and ask, is this. Okay, you know all of this. Now what are you going to do with it? It's great to know it, but what are you going to do with it? I want you to take your bulletin insert, had the hymns on the front. Wasn't that great to sing a medley of Jesus hymns? It was good, wasn't it? Nod your head this way. Yes, good. You're affirmed, Mary. Great idea. On the back of this insert, I want you to do something for me. If you are a parent, I want you to write the names of your children. See, I can do this today because my kids are at Watermark. If I had to do this when they were here, I could not. I couldn't get through it. I want you to write the names of your children. If you're a grandparent and you'd rather write the names of your grandchildren, that's fine. If you want to write them all, the children and your grandchildren, that's great. Now that you have the names of your children, I want you to do this. I want you to choose which half of the people on your list are going to be saved and circle. In my case, I only have 2 children. So I've got to choose one of my children to be saved eternally and the other one not. How can you do that? Grandparents, can you choose which grandkids you want to be saved and which ones not? But you know what? It's exactly what we do and we force God into when we take the information that we have about Jesus and we don't share it. God has no desire for any of his children to be lost for eternity. And he's placed us here with this information about who Jesus is. And we keep it to ourselves. We don't tell anybody about Jesus. We don't take any opportunity to share with anyone about what Jesus has done in our life. We come here and celebrate, but the celebration is a little bit hollow when it stays here. Jesus would ask us, what are you going to do with this information? Keep it to yourself. Jesus said he came to seek and save those who were lost. That's why he came. Just like in the story of the prodigal son. When we run back to the father, the Bible says, while we were, it's still a faraway place, the father ran to him. That's what God's done for us. He has run to us. wrapped his arms around us, redeemed us. He saved us. He said, welcome home when the time comes. But yet we don't do anything with that information. We can experience his love, but we think somehow half is good enough. 50% is good enough. This morning I want you to spend a couple minutes reflecting on your relationship with Christ. Maybe you've never made a first-time commitment to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the most important decision you'll make your whole life. I challenge you this morning to open your heart to God and allow Him to come into your life. Let Jesus Christ come in and be your Lord and Savior. And if you don't know how to do that, come see me. I'll be glad to share that with you. Come see me. I'll be glad to lead you in a prayer to accept Jesus Christ. Maybe you are a Christian. Now, maybe you'd like to recommit yourself to do several things. One, to live a life that glorifies God. And two, to tell others about Jesus and what He's done in your life. That's all God requires you to do, is share what He's done in your life. You don't have to know all the theology of the world. You just have to share what Jesus has done in your life. That's what being a witness is. Maybe you're here and you say, boy, I like this church. Even though the preacher yells, I like this church. And I want to be a member of this church. We've got a great body of believers. We would love to have you. Come talk with me. I'll share with you the ways that we receive new members. Whatever your decision is, as you feel God stirring in your heart, the Holy Spirit moving around, don't put it aside. Deal with Him. Deal with Him. You may need to come to the altar, talk with the Father there. You may need to sit down where you are. That's fine. But whatever it is, whatever God is dealing with you about this morning, don't set it aside. Be open, be honest, and be committed before a God who created you, who loves you, who redeemed you. Amen. Let's pray and ask for His help. Dear Father, we know what people say about you, but you're concerned about who we think that you are. You're concerned about us accepting the sacrifice that you made for us through your Son Jesus. And you're concerned about us celebrating that and sharing that with others. All of these things you're concerned about, Father, we pray that we would be serious in hearing you, in dealing honestly and open with you. Why Jesus? Because He's the only way to you. And we embrace that. Father, we pray now that your Spirit would be free to move in this place, encouraging us, convicting us, leading and guiding us. And we'll celebrate and give you the praise and the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we're privileged to pray. Amen. The invitation has already been extended. Whatever your decision would be, we invite you to make that public as we stand and sing together now. you so much for being here today, and thank you for being faithful to attend over the last several weeks of our Why series. Next week, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate with baptism. We're going to celebrate with the observance of the Lord's Supper. It'll be a wonderful time. I invite you to come back, bring someone with you, and pray that you'll have a blessed week this week, that God will give you an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus, and that you'll take advantage of that opportunity. Let's pray together now. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the chance to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that you would impress upon us as we leave and as we get up in the morning, as we go through this week, how much you love us, how much you've done for us. We pray that we would respond appropriately. It's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.